And Father, we love you. We praise you. We think about that time when, not so very long from now, we'll be so much nearer to you. You sent your Holy Spirit as a deposit to dwell within our hearts that we might think ahead and dream ahead to the day we dwell with you in flesh, in glory. Between now and then, a lot of things will happen that'll make us believe that perhaps you've forgotten us or forgotten your world. And I pray that with eyes of faith, we can look to you and know that you love us, that everything you do and everything you permit comes from your love. You love to shape us. You love to correct us. You love to be in communion with us. You love to bless us with unsearchable riches. So we thank you for your presence here among us, and we pray that our attitude would be one of praise and worship and humility in realizing just how much you truly care for those you've created. We ask for your blessing on our speaker's message as well, and that our time of fellowship afterwards would be sweet. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Children can go off to Children's Church. And I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker here today. And there's a lot in the bulletin you can read about what he does and what he's done. And I invite you to do that at your own time. But I have the privilege of knowing Jack Kranz for over 20 years now. He came on my radio program down in Philadelphia, and we talked about all kinds of things for literally months before I realized that he lived at 1003 Sterling and I lived at 1008 Walnut. I could see his front door from my porch. We were neighbors, and I didn't know it all along, so that just made it even more interesting. But over the years, time and again, I found myself just picking up a phone or sending an email to Jack just to see what God was showing him next, because I always saw that God was softening his heart and taking us in a direction that I knew that God was guiding us as well. As I listen to those beautiful songs about God's love, I just think about how so often we make it all about theology and doctrine. And at the beginning and at the end of all of our theology and doctrine is God's love for us. That's what motivates all of it. And that's what's motivated a life of service for Jack. You can read all about it, and I'm sure he'll talk about it a little bit here and there. But at the end of the day, that's what he's shown me. It's great to know all the doctrine. It's great to know every Bible story, chapter, and verse. But it's also incredible to know that our service for other people needs to be motivated by the fact that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place and to purchase salvation forever. So with that, I invite you to read it. I invite our speaker, Pastor Jack Kranz.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here this morning, to be with Mark Daniels, Marty Mark, Ficus, all those things. His radio voice, his radio personality, and always to be with him is an honor. And again, I just drove up from actually the Old Mill Bible Conference. Anybody ever heard the name, the Old Mill Bible Conference? Some of the old people might remember that. It was started by a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse back in 1933. Clarence E. Mason and William Allen Dean and some great men of God back in the 30s. The Old Mill Bible Conference is just about 7 miles north of the city of Coatesville. And so it is was one of those Bible conferences started like many around the world back in the 30s to basically offset the liberalism that was coming in from German theology and the attack upon the inerrancy of God's Word. And of course it began to really just go across the country, the Bible Conference movement. And so in 1933, those 33 acres were set aside to honor the Lord, and then they fell on fallow ground. In the 60s, I remember growing up in Coatesville in a church there and going there for Sunday school picnics. It was all run down, and people tell me stories about coming to Christ at the Old Mill and being married at the Old Mill and all these great things. And in 1992, we purchased the Old Mill for $75,000. From the Philadelphia College of the Bible. And we're able to continue to honor the charter of those men in 1933 that said that that corporation would exist perpetually until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the proclamation of the gospel. And so I'm happy to tell you that since 92 that it's been rebirthed and it is being used. As a matter of fact, this morning when I left the camp, I was said goodbye to about 85 boys and girls, mostly Chinese and Hispanic from Sunset Park, Brooklyn, New York, who've been with us all week with a pastor and his wife, Rob and Jeannie Sunholm. Jeannie grew up in a ministry that I pastored for many years, Hepzibah Baptist Church, on the south side of Coatesville. And we were able to say goodbye to those kids. They were just as quiet and solemn as could be this morning. Imagine that, 85 kids, probably most of them under the age of 14, just sitting solemn this morning when I walked into their lunchroom. And they were sad. They were sad. They were grieving. They were having to get on a bus today and go back into Brooklyn, New York, under the Verrazano Bridge. And I was able to tell them that it wasn't just a camp, but we were a family to them. And I know that Pastor Rob's going to bring them back again and again. And I said, even though you leave these beautiful grounds, I gave them Jeremiah 17:12, a very favorite verse of mine. A high and glorious throne from the beginning is the place of our refuge, the place of our sanctuary, the place of our rest. And I reminded those children that even though they're going back to Brooklyn and leaving this beautiful camp, we love them and they can go right into the presence of God, Jeremiah 17:12, and know him as their rest and their sanctuary. And many of those kids are going back to gangs, going back to absolutely untold things. And so remember what goes on at that camp. The children in Coatesville, that beautiful little city in Chester County, they call the camp Mr. Jack's Camp. And they've been coming there since 1992 for Bible clubs. And so we've really seen God do great things. 2 months ago, we had Dr. Woody Kroll there from Back to the Bible, probably his fourth visit with us. And then we had a man named Pastor John Snyder, who has written a tremendous project I highly commend to you called Behold Your God. Paul Washer himself, Richard Owen Roberts, and others on basically looking at the message of the revivalists like Edwards and Whitfield and those great men of God, Spurgeon, and what they preached, the times in which they preached, and the need for God to revisit our own nation in repentance and revival. And so in a couple more weeks, 2 nights from this night, we'll be hosting Tim Gegline, who was 8 years in the Bush White House, and he is directing Focus on the Family in Washington. He'll be with us with Mike Geer from Pennsylvania Family Institute, and we'll be focusing that night on a pre-going back to school night for family and praying for family in this nation. And so it's still an old camp meeting on the fourth Sunday nights, and we'd love to have you come if you do not have a Sunday night service in the summer. That's on the 28th at 6 p.m. Let's bow together. Father, we already came before you, and in the few moments we have this morning, I pray for your help as I've been able to come into this pulpit. Thank you, Lord, for already ministering in my own life in this church. The first time to visit, first time to ever see it, first time to ever set foot in it, and Lord, to just enjoy the Sunday school this morning, to be able to hear the children in the nursery, to hear, Lord, the young families, to see, Lord, the worship here. And above all, Lord, I just thank you for the experience that I have selfishly gained this morning. Now help me, Lord, as I deliver what I pray will be a timely message for this sake, this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please bear with me. This is my one chance in your pulpit, so I got to be very careful not to not be reinvited. So I'll be very careful what I say. At the same time, I also want to be used of God in this moment, why God's had me here. Mark has many times said, Jack, you know, he tells me about the church and how he'd like to get me here, and just opportunity opened up. I was at Five Pointsville last night and had a chance to be with you this morning. And again, I take every opportunity in the pulpit very, very seriously. And I will say, I don't want to waste my preaching time, but here's what touched me this morning. The first thing I did when I walked in here, and remember, I'm 65. I don't look that old, but I am. My son is 43, my middle son is 39, and my baby's 35. So I've got 11 grandkids, the oldest of eight, he's 18. And now he's not from my own blood, his name's Slay, but we call him Slay. He was one of our little boys from Coatesville. My youngest son has raised him. He's going off to Stevens Williamson Trade School in another day or two. But Slay is my oldest grandson, and we have a four-year-old little Josh and 4 granddaughters and 7 grandsons. And God's been very, very good to me. And I've been working in prison since I was 23 years old. I'm 65, so I've been the county chaplain at Chester County all those days and all those years. It's kind of been the hub of everything that I was ever called to do. God put me in Coatesville at the age of 9. My dad moved there. He was a Christian education director at the old First Baptist Church at Fifth Avenue and Lincoln Highway. Again, 1959. Boy, a lot of water's gone over the dam. hasn't it? Not just in Coatesville, but in this nation. I went to schools, and when you go to Coatesville in those days, you had white neighborhoods, black neighborhoods. You had what they called Honky Hill, which was the West End. That was everybody from Eastern Europe, the Czechs, the Romanians, the Polish. If you go back into those neighborhoods today, you'll see the old churches, the old domes, but the city's basically become almost a 90% broken homes, broken families. It's the dumping ground of Chester County's poor. It's where I grew up. It's where I've stayed. It's where I've ministered. And the only reason we have the camp at the old mill is because way back in 1980, after being in the jail a few years, we realized you can't work in jail and not have a tangible witness for Jesus Christ in the community. My Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 that wisdom cries in the marketplace of the city. That's what my Bible says. Wisdom holds out her hand to those who are perishing. Wisdom holds out her hand and she says, "How long will you fools love your foolishness? And you simple love your simplicity? Turn at my warnings, because the day of your calamity is going to come like a whirlwind. And when it does come, you're going to cry out to me," God says in Proverbs 1, "but I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to hear you," God says, "when you cry out to me when your calamity comes, because in the day that I held out my hand to you, you refused it." And I can honestly say since 1980, many of you know about City Gate Mission. Some of you are from churches that have supported that mission. Argel Dick, I know, is here from Twin Valley Bible Chapel. I wouldn't be surprised if Twin Valley has had some role at the City Gate Mission downtown. It's the only place I know in Chester County where I can honestly say the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached every single day and taught every single day since August of 1980. Because God's people responded to it. Because men in jail would say to me, "When I go back to Coatesville, Jack, nobody cares for my soul when I go home. I can have Bible studies 7 days a week in jail, but the churches are nailed shut most of the week." So City Gate opened in 1980. By 1984, we had the Oak Street Housing Project, and it was just about the end of its time. It was teeming with broken families. It was the throwaway families. The police didn't want to go there. The fire trucks didn't want to go there. They would never deliver mail there. My wife and I, and we would go in there all the time, have children's Bible clubs. The men knew us from prison. We had women's Bible clubs. It was the safest place in the world for me to go to Oak Street Housing Project. And by 1992, our Bible clubs with children had grown, and God gave us almost the camp at the old mill 6 miles up the road. It was on the market to be sold in a secular way, when really the old charter was still there saying we would exist perpetually until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we bought it, maybe to minister to Coatesville kids, if nothing else. Ed Meese, the former Attorney General of the United States under Ronald Reagan, sat in my living room a couple weeks ago, right there on that same property, with the former Assistant Chief of Los Angeles Police, Bob Vernon. God has given us such a wide opportunity to serve Him. No limit to it. And I'm a great, great fan of Awana. Great fan of Awana. In jail, we have two Awana programs, and we're ready to start a third. We don't call them Awana in prison, but I've been back and forth to Angola prison so many times, and maybe you're aware of the Angola prison ministry, Malachi Dads, part of Awana Lifeline. That's their prison ministry. Awana Lifeline in Angola prison, one of the bloodiest prisons in America many, many years ago, turned around with the gospel of Jesus Christ. At least two churches in that jail of over 700 prisoners, pastored by prisoners. They began Malachi Dads, that God would turn the hearts of fathers to their children, lest He visit the earth with a curse, the last verse of the book of Malachi. The last word in the King James Bible in the Old Testament is curse. Unless God turns the heart of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, He will visit the earth with a curse. If you don't think this country is under a curse right now, and you don't think there's a need for fathers to turn their hearts to their children, we are a sick people. It's a very dangerous hour. So in our prison, we have Malachi Dads, and we're introducing Hannah's Gift. The curriculum for Malachi Dads and the curriculum for Hannah's Gift were both written through Awana, through prisoners in Louisiana State Penitentiary for women and for men. Hannah's Gift focuses on Hannah, that dear lady in the Old Testament who in today's modern vernacular went through her own PTSD, her own suffering, her own abuse, her own ridicule, being a barren woman, aching before God, lonely and broken. God heard her prayer, gave her a little boy named Samuel. And that little boy she had to give away to the Lord. In separation, as a mother, she saw God's hand upon her child. And that picture of Hannah is used in prison to help women understand that even though you're separated from your children, if you could just turn your heart to your children, God could do things you'd never begin to imagine. The core of both Hannah's gift and Malachi Dad is the issue of the turning of the heart, repentance, brokenness. I don't know about you, but I think it's almost the need of the hour in the church as well as in my prison to see repentance. I called the director of Awana Lifeline the other day, Michael Broyles. He's not the first director. The first director was Lyndon Escuna, who will be singing at my camp in 2 more weeks. But I called Michael Broyles and I said, Mike, my warden in my prison is a professing Christian. And I say that because he would be the first one to tell you he needs a lot of work from God. But he's opened that door up to me for a long, long time. And right now, the cry of his heart, and it's really the cry of this nation right now, and you see what's happening with police. Any police here this morning? We work with police all over the world through Christian Police Association, the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers, and Point Man Leadership Institute. And I can tell you this morning that I saw it this morning. I didn't even see the news report, but Milwaukee, Wisconsin, am I right, was on fire last night over police shootings. We're in a world right now where if you say blue lives matter, someone wants to kill you. We're in a world right now, if you say black lives matter, someone wants to kill you. If you say all lives matter, someone wants to kill you. If you say babies in the womb don't care, you'll be applauded. We're in a very, very sad state in this nation. I believe God's program is the effective work of Bible-believing churches. And I also believe that the greatest prison ministry in the world was not Chuck Colson, was not Bill Glass, will never be Jack Kranz, will never be Chaplain Ray. You want to name whoever you want to name, Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. The greatest prison ministry in the world, hear me, is the effective work of a Bible-believing church in the lives of broken people in the community. Because the people who are broken in your community are the same people who are filling our jails and coming home. 85% come home. Who goes to jail? Well, any of us could. I grew up in the best family you could ever grow up in when it comes to spiritual things. Godly grandfather, godly grandmothers who prayed my whole life through. Just put my father in the grave and he's home with the Lord a couple months ago. I'll bury my mother-in-law in 2 more days. Dad prayed with me as a young boy. Wore Old Spice as a young daddy, he did. I wore Old Spice for a long time because I always wanted to smell like my dad. I love that guy. But I'll tell you what, my heart, desperately wicked. 44 years working in jail, and I mean this without being in any way trying to make some big statement, but it's a fact. From the view of Calvary's cross, is this not true? After 44 years working in prison, have I ever met anybody who needed Jesus more than me? Have I? I've met men who've killed their dads, young men, 17, who've killed their dads, set them on fire. I've met men who have reached up inside their wife and pulled out a baby and killed the baby and then killed their wife. I've met some interesting people. Young lady, her husband left her, strangled her little daughter while she slept at age 12 with an iron cord, was going to commit suicide herself and backed out. I haven't done any of those things. But I can tell you this morning, from the view of the cross, I have never met a man or woman in my life who needed Calvary more than me. And the longer I live, the truer it becomes. And you may not like it, but it's true of you as well. If you're here this morning and you say your sin is covered by the blood of Calvary, believe me, you understand how desperately needy you are. And were it not for grace, as my son from Wagontown Chapel, who pastors there, sings, were it not for grace, I wonder where I'd be. And so I salute you to still have a worship group, to have an organ. I love organ. I love piano. I love old hymns. My wife says I was born at the wrong time. There's a lot of things I relate to as I came in here this morning. I'm going to speak about 12 more minutes. She said, by quarter of, you're out of here, so I'm going to behave myself. You say, Jack, you haven't opened the Bible yet. Well, I'm going to do that right now. Let me give you a verse. I'm just going to talk from my heart a little bit here this morning. Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. Just look at that real quickly. Just real quick. I want you to see it because, again, and I'm saying this to you as a church because I've already heard this heart here sitting here this morning. I've never met you before. And you're going to find out this morning from me, I have a very heavy heart. Not a depressed heart, as someone said this morning very wisely in Sunday school. The more we teach that man has no beginning and no creator, etc., the more we realize how despairing we really are. Yes, depression will rise, and we'll see more and more despair and suicide in our country. That's why heroin is just having a heyday, not just in the inner city. I was in Wellsboro, Pennsylvania, just a couple days last week, and up in one of the outskirts of Wellsboro in a little country elementary or high school. Guess what's the pandemic issue in that school? About 7 miles north of Wellsboro, Pennsylvania, in the middle of nowhere. Heroin. It's everywhere. I'm glad you're doing Awana, and I'm very glad that 50% of your kids plus are coming from non-church families. And I can tell you from experience, I pastored a little country church, and maybe Argel Dick remembers the church, Hepzibah Baptist Church. There's about 89 people there this morning, sir. I remember it had 300. Just a little country church. Every widow I would see looking out her window on a Sunday morning, I would make sure that was an invitation to me to knock on her door and make sure that that woman had a chance to come to church. Because my Bible says that God cares about the widows in their affliction. As a matter of fact, it mentions that they are part of how God judges true and pure religion. To visit the fatherless. 99% of the women in my jail, maybe 94% this morning, are mothers. 65% of the men in my prison this morning are dads. Why wouldn't I, as a prison chaplain, be working in the inner city of Coatesville with children? I do. I have been doing it. God's been blessing it. But guess what our number one need is this morning? And I say this as a county chaplain. For the effective work of Bible-believing churches outside their own door. Hepzibah Baptist Church sat 2.5 miles out of a little town called Modena. Go visit Modena. Just take a ride and visit Modena. It's just a little, tiny little town, a poor town. Sat 2 miles below my church in this beautiful country, Chester County hillside near King's Ranch. If you've ever been on King's Ranch on the way to Kennett on 82. But just below that beautiful church at Hepzibah, which means my delight is in you. That's what it means. It's an endearment term. God says to Israel, I love you so much, I want to marry you. Your name is Hepzibah, now it will be Beulah, married. Oh, God loved his people, and they committed adultery against them. We went to the children in Modena. We went to the trailer park another mile down the street down here, and I'm telling you the happiest and most blessed days at Hepzibah Baptist Church were when we were busing kids, 125, 130 at a time on a Sunday morning. While we would be in the morning sanctuary, we'd have 26 adult leaders up in the fellowship hall working with the children from the trailer park and the bus ministry. During those great years, what I call the Camelot years, we planted the City Gate Mission, and it was not put under Hepzibah Baptist Church. It was put independent of any particular church, but City Gate was planted in those days because before we had City Gate, men would come to City Gate, to Hepzibah Baptist Church for Sunday morning services. Our church was full of some of the most broken people you could ever think of, and we were two and a half miles in the middle of nowhere. A real test of a good, solid, Bible-believing church will be how it mirrors its passion for Jesus Christ and its passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ among the least and the lost. Now, the reason I gave you Proverbs 24, 11, and 12 is it really gets to the point. And I know I'm speaking to the choir this morning. I'm commending you. I didn't know you were in Awana Church. I didn't know you had all these young families. I didn't know you had people up here this morning passionately asking you to respond to reach these boys and girls for Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't know that they were so tied into prisons. Here's what we're going to call our prison ministry. I'm working on this right now. I got meetings tomorrow with the chiefs of police in Chester County. Even they're asking for help. They want help. They want to see more pastors become police chaplains. Why? Because they're desperately in need of what they're running into every day. And I told my warden, we're going to call our reentry program at the jail. He says, Jack, give me as many mentors as you can give me. We call them disciples. Bring people around my men and my women in my prison. We need relationships, and we got to get these people out of the jail. We got to work with their families in the community. I don't want them back in my jail again. And my warden looked at me a couple weeks ago on his big oak table in his office with my majors and my captains and my deputy warden sitting to my left and right. It's a very good relationship. And he gave me that agenda, and he says, Jack, I want Malachi Dads, I want Hannah's gift, and I want it now, and I want the mentors. I said, sir, is that a mandate? He said, no, it's not a mandate, Jack. It's an invitation. He said, can you do it? Now, remember, I got 44 years in this jail. You know what I was thinking when I was looking at him? I said, yes, sir, I'll do my very best. You know what I was thinking in my heart? This is the honest truth, folks. If God doesn't break the heart of the local Bible-believing church in Chester County, this is never going to work. Forget it. Because the average church on Sunday morning packs up, goes home, and has no interest in the least and lost outside their own back door. That's true in downtown Coatesville, and it's probably true in a lot of churches. Look what God says in Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. He gets to the point real quick. I'll read it in the King James. The word forbear means to resist. If thou forbear to deliver those that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That doesn't even need explained. You know what God said basically there? If you say that you know Christ as your own personal Savior, and you've been saved from the wrath of God by the precious blood of the Lamb, and you don't go to bed tonight a little bit with a broken heart for those that are perishing and for the condition of the nation, no less the world that you're living in right now, it might tell us why we are where we are less than 90 days before the national election in this nation. And I'm serious. We're at a very, very critical time in this nation. My heart, matter of fact, my two favorite words put together in a sentence other than Jesus Christ would be heart cry. And I would ask you this morning as an individual, no less as a church body, what is the cry of your heart? It will tell on you very quickly. There's lots of things I cry about. Number one, I told you, I'm a granddad. I'm married 45 years to the same lovely woman. I'll bury her mom in 2 days. Three sons that love the Lord. One's a skateboard evangelist. If you have skateboarders here, my oldest son, 43, will talk to you. My 39-year-old son who pastors, and my baby, 35, who works in the hood with me. I'm a happy dad. I'm a blessed dad. Like you said in Sunday school, Mark, it never stops being a dad and pouring God's word into the lives of your children. I write to my kids every single morning, an internet letter. I write to them every morning from the word of God before 5 o'clock. And my biggest fear in my life is that I won't finish my race the way my sons think I will. My greatest fear is not to finish well to the glory of God. My youngest son, as I said last night at the camp meeting, my youngest son recently wrote an email just to his dad and to his two other brothers, his older brothers, and he basically, in frustration, so much as said, I don't think I'm going to vote this year. He got a lot of rebukes about it, and I understand the dilemma my son faces. And I made a statement last night, and I won't say it in the same context, but I'll say it in a nice, loving way here. I said to my son Joshua, and I said to my sons in a return email, because they're frustrated, they're saying, Dad, who's even speaking for God anymore in the public square? Let me ask you an honest question. When's the last time you saw anyone in the media, I don't care what side you're on, who wept over this nation? Let me ask you honestly, including preachers. Where's one man who grieves over this nation who wants to lead it? You say, well, Jack, I like this guy because he was a good guy and he didn't get the position. Well, I still didn't see tears. I didn't see brokenness before God. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this. It's one of my favorite verses. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 66, 2, you can look at it real quickly. That clock goes fast in this church for me. Isaiah 66, 2 basically says this. God says to this man, and we'll make it generic, to this woman, this person, will I look? Isaiah 66, 2. To this person will I look. I will look to him who is poor, contrite, and who trembles at my word. Let me ask you this morning, are you poor? Am I poor? I stand here in front of you behind this pulpit. God already knows me. He knows you. We're naked before him. Hebrews 4, 13 tells us that. We're naked before God. There's nothing hidden from God. We're going to give an account to God. Matter of fact, we who know the Lord already teach and preach the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. We're going to stand before him and give an account for what we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. That's for Christians. How are we going to finish? What sort of people ought we to be? Isaiah 66, 2, to me is good news. God says, I'll look. Let's make this personal. I'll look to the individual. I like to say I'll look to the church. But that's a little harder to get to that point. Imagine if what I'm saying was church-wide. But am I a better dad if I come before God poor? Meaning desperate. Is that good or bad? I think it's great. If God sees my heart, even as a grandfather, as a father of grown sons, as a chaplain in my jail, I've got great opportunities. I've been a chaplain at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington. 2 years I got to preach from that amphitheater. Great doors of opportunity. The National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., not the National Day of Prayer, but the National Prayer Breakfast, where the president since 1950 have led over 4,000 people in what's called a National Prayer Breakfast. There's no prayer. But I've had the privilege of being in the prayer room and hosting it in that Washington Hilton Hotel the last 12 years. Boy, could I tell you some stories. In a couple more weeks, I'll be in New York City in the United Nations building for the International Prayer Breakfast that opens the first session of the United Nations. And boy, what a liberal place that is. But a man named Ken Wellborn is a missionary working outside that building with the diplomats and the government leaders. And he's allowed to go in and have a prayer breakfast. It's voluntary. Anybody wants to go to it. And Ken said, would you come and lead a prayer room during the prayer breakfast? I want prayer to be praying for the prayer breakfast. And he'll bring in someone like Rabbi Zacharias or somebody else to present a message to these great diplomats. No lack of opportunity. But it highlights even the reality of this. I'm poor and desperate before God. But the good news is God says, I will look to the man who is. You might be the oldest person sitting here today. If your heart is broken before God for this congregation and for your family, you're the strongest man who lives in this particular place at this moment. Because God looks to the man who is poor and desperate. He looks to the man who is broken, contrite, and the man who trembles at his word. Those are three things that every single one of us hope for and long for in our own personal lives. There's that clock. You'll probably never invite me back again. I know the routine. I really do. I preached in a church. I won't mention the church. It's not too far from here. It was the Sunday right after 9/11. The morning of 9/11, I was on the phone with the Secret Service agent who spent that night in the White House with the president. Before the planes hit it, we were on the phone. I have no lack of opportunity. I had a chance to preach in a great Bible-believing church in Chester County. It was in Lancaster County, the Sunday after 9/11, and I was going to Ground Zero that next day to be with the chief of that area where the planes hit, in the trailer with the chiefs of police for prayer with the former assistant chief of Los Angeles, Bob Vernon. And we went. And I wept my heart out in that church on that Sunday. Never got invited back. Maybe one of you attended Sight and Sound Theater on the 10th anniversary of 9/11. We had Sight and Sound Theater. Over 2,200 people attended. A meeting we had, it was totally voluntary, no tickets, no way of knowing who was coming. It was called Solemn Assembly, Heart Cry for America. I said I did not want it to be an event. I wanted it to be a cry to God for this nation on the 10th anniversary of 9/11. It was an event. And here we are now. Look where we are. You say, Jack, how are you going to end this? I'm going to end it on a powerful verse. Not a powerful statement, a powerful verse. I want this to stick with you. It's my last words this morning because I have to stop. If you want to know more about our work, go up on the webpage, just read County Corrections Gospel Mission. You won't read much about our leadership work. We don't put it up there. We don't talk about that in public. Too dangerous. I'm going to give you one verse. Go to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. And I want to leave you with a question. And I think this question is an exciting question. It's not a question here. It's a statement, but I want you to listen to it. That great man named the Apostle Paul. What if I suggested to you this morning that he lived what ought to be the normal Christian life? Would you say, Jack, you're insane? Last night at the old camp meeting, I sang an old chorus, and some of you remember it. I think it came out of a scripture in Isaiah, and I don't remember where it goes, but it goes like this. I won't sing it like I did last night. Ye are my witnesses, 'tis the Lord's command. You know it. Ye are my witnesses. I have no other plan. How shall they hear? How shall they believe? Until the gospel they receive. For I said, ye are my witnesses. I have no other plan. The word witness, how does it translate in the New Testament? Martyr? Martyr? Martyr. That's what it says. A witness is a martyr. A witness is someone who testifies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that we have to do, and we have to do it with wisdom. If I had time this morning, I'd remind you of a dear man in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 who's called the poor wise man who delivered a city because of his wisdom. He was hated for his wisdom, and yet he delivered a city under great siege. He was a poor wise man. He was never even remembered for it, but he was a poor wise man, and he delivered the city. If ever we need people desperate for God with a word from God, it's now. And I wonder what that word looks like, and I wonder what that really looks like. The Apostle Paul, I submit to you as a model. If you do nothing else today, this afternoon, would you do yourself a favor and read, perhaps, Acts chapter 20 through Acts chapter 26. Just do it. It won't take you long. Acts 20 to 26. And just listen to this man, Paul, as he begins his final years of coming under arrest and testifying before King Agrippa. Listen to his words in Acts chapter 26 as he stands before King Agrippa, sharing with this king what his ministry was like and what his message was. And I want to submit to you this morning, here is going to be my question at the end of this verse. Acts 26, 19 and 20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, here's a question for you. I know you didn't meet Jesus the way Paul did. You might have, but I don't think you did. But I want to ask you a question. Did you meet Jesus? If you met Jesus Christ, the same Savior as the Apostle Paul, then in some ways we ought to be able to ask ourselves, I'm asking it of me at the age of 65, I'm telling you that, have I been obedient to the heavenly vision? Have I been obedient to him who called me, saved me by his grace? But look at the next verse. The shortest missionary report on history. Imagine this with slides. But I showed first unto them of Damascus, Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Paul saying, I've been to all these places. We know the story of his persecution through all of that. Look what he said to Agrippa. Basically, he put his message in one simple statement. That they should what? Repent, and then what? Turn to God, and then what? Do works what? Fitting repentance. King James reads that way, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet or fit for repentance. Here's my question based on that statement. I'm going to ask it personally for you and then ask it corporately. What does repentance look like in your own personal life? And what's repentance look like corporately here at this beautiful church? When the world thinks of those who are followers of Jesus Christ, will the world think of us as repenters? And if they do, how are they describing us? What does repentance look like? I said to my sons in that email a few weeks ago, I said this. My own opinion. On the left, my opinion, audacious blasphemy. That's my opinion. On the right, way too much pontificating, smug theology. And neither will ever grip the heart of this nation. If somehow we don't answer the question, and I don't answer the question in my own life, what does repentance really look like in the life of Jack Kranz? You don't have to worry about who wins the election in the month of November. I'm telling you, that's secondary to God. The big question, well, how will God find us in November? Repenters or not repenters? I think a repentant church has a tremendous Awana program. A repentant church has a tremendous prayer meeting. A repentant church has a lot of praying grandfathers and grandmothers. A repentant church has dads saying, God, help me to be the dad and the husband you want me to be. A repentant church will be known by the aroma of Jesus Christ. It'll be more than a message. It'll be a behavior. And I hate to tell you this. As one of the most godly men said to me, we may be coming to an election where your freedom to be public about your faith may soon come to an end. It will cost you something then. And then I'll ask you what it means to be a witness, and you'll understand when I say the word is martyr. Well, it doesn't mean you're going to be killed right away. It just means you're going to pay for what you believe. Am I making sense? I only had a few minutes to speak this morning. You gave me a lot of extra time. But I pray that God will somehow use these few moments I've had here to continue to bless and make you more and more a church of repenters. Because I believe that's the aroma the world's looking for such a time as this. Oh, for a candidate for president who was a repenter. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your example. Maybe Paul is not the model Christian, but Lord, I sure think he's someone to study. And Lord, I know we have our families and we have so much on us, but I pray this morning you'll help us to weigh seriously what we're facing in the next 90 days. And perhaps the biggest questions won't even be in a booth, but they'll be in a pew and at an altar. God, help us. Help me, who stands naked before you this morning, to be found poor and contrite and trembling.